You're listening to the weekly podcast with Pastor Steve McCoy from 360 Church in Sarasota, Florida. We hope this message inspires you to press beyond ordinary.
So as we jump into this time in the Word of God, you know, I always have this chair up here. Have you ever noticed why? I have to have somewhere to put my phone, and maybe I should have a table, but I was thinking about today, it's almost like I just want to pull the chair up and talk to you as a family, because the conversation that we're going to have today is often sensitive for Christians. The fact that it's sensitive is unfortunate. So for example, if I were to speak about forgiveness or unforgiveness today, and that's a sensitive thing for you, most likely it's something you're challenged with, right? So if I talk on something like, hey, you should come to church, everybody sitting in the room is like, well, good, I feel good about this because I'm sitting in church, right? It's only the things that challenge us that we feel sensitive about and sometimes become critical about. Today, we're just tracking with the map, and we end this journey in this book called Philippians. And so again, if you're just jumping in here in the very bottom of the ninth inning on this journey with us in this book, we're at the very end of the very last thing that Paul says. Paul is the writer of this letter. He's writing from prison. He's writing to this church that's in a place called Philippi. So the name of the book, or the name of the letter that we've called it, is Philippians, the letter to the Philippians. Paul has had a theme that we've extracted from this letter, every paragraph, and that theme is anyway. Paul's in prison. He opens and says, hey, the work of God is going to go on anyway. It doesn't rest on any one person. Some people are preaching, then he continues, that have nefarious motives, selfish motives. That's okay. Gospel is being preached anyway. Christ, in the second chapter, did not consider equality with God to be something to be selfishly held on. And even though he knew he was going to be rejected on earth, he came anyway. And so there are many themes throughout this Bible that have been very beautiful. And so today we end on that anyway theme, although I am carrying this anyway theme into next week, which is Palm Sunday, into Easter. But just because there's so much there, I wanted to squeeze a few more drops out of the lemon. In fact, let's just keep it the whole year. We'll just stop.
Sounds good.
The topic that we're going to talk about today is, like I said, often sensitive to Christians, and it's unfortunate. That's the topic of giving back to God. It's what Paul lands on, but I want you to be prepared for what Paul says. But it does end on a beautiful, beautiful note. Here's why I think it's sensitive. So a few weeks ago, our young preacher, Mitch Lamazov, I don't know if Mitch is in the room, sometimes I can't see everyone in the room, but he was his first sermon, first that he ever preached. He's 27, I think. Yeah. What's that? Oh, gotcha. I couldn't figure out why you're clapping. I'm like, yeah, he did such a great job. But I've had so many people say to me, like, wow, we are very surprised that the first message that he ever preached was on this topic of tithing. So it's the last time he's going to preach, but thanks for doing that, for filling in. No, I'm kidding. But I found it surprising that at least a dozen times people said to me, like, wow, you know, really enjoyed it, but I was so surprised that was his first message, as if that should be a thing. You see the kind of the strangeness of it. Like, I can't believe he talked about breathing. I mean, you know, we were like, okay, there's nothing wrong with breathing. Breathing's a good thing. And just by virtue of the character of our God, in the most well-known scripture verse in the New Testament, for God so loved the world, he loved it so much that he what? He gave. That God is a giver. And so as we are, the importance of this is that every Christ follower sitting in this room, every Christ follower who is who is tuning in online, every person who's seeking Christ, our ultimate goal is found in Romans chapter 8, which is that God, for those that God foreknew, he predestined us to become conformed into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah. Christ was a giver. It is a stark reminder to us that the act of giving back is a reminder to us that we owe nothing, that we're only stewards, we're only managers of what God gives to us. And the act of giving back, and I never use the word giving, but giving back reminds us that I'm just managing, stewarding what God has given, and we're giving it back to him. It never belonged to us in the first place. And so if we hold on to it tightly, as Corrie Ten Boom says, that if be careful of the things that you have a grip on, because when God has to pry your fingers off of it, it's going to be painful. The number of the percentage of evangelicals in America who are willing to give one apple back out of 10 to God is 3%. This is not a financial talk today. It's a heart talk. This is not a talk about, well, the finances of our church are really plummeting, therefore I better talk about giving. They are plummeting. No, they're not. They're not even. From day one, we said, hey, our church is going to be in no debt. And we've not been in any debt since then. Praise the Lord. Yeah. And I'm saying that because it's not our motivation. I've chosen as a pastor not to know what one single person in this room gives to this church. I've made that choice because I don't want to get entangled in my own flesh and stupidity. And so there's no motive. And at the end, you're going to see Paul's motive. I had someone come into my office this week, and they were talking about another church they visited, and it was like, yep, there they were. I went in, they were talking about money. And it's an indicator that we need to follow the scripture, and in this case, it makes it easy for me to be honest with you, because I'm just following the map of Philippians, and this is how Paul ends, but it's such a powerful, powerful, and important conversation. We start with one of my and perhaps favorite evangelist, Billy Graham. He says this: if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will help straighten out almost every other area of his life. Yeah. Billy Graham also said, which I use this quote around the world, Billy Graham says, show me a person's bank account and I'll show you where their heart is. What we spend our money on. Philippians ends, as Paul does with other letters, in a very personal level. A very personal, let me thank this person. And he uniquely calls out the Philippian church in a spoken word of gratitude. And in the spoken word of gratitude, there is so much richness to this. And what he's doing is he's shepherding them. He's not only thanking them, but he's shepherding them. And in shepherding them, he's shepherding us. I want you to know my heart on this, and it's going to be revealed in this message. I want you to know my heart is that I want the best for you. I truly do. Colossians chapter 1, 28, Paul says that, man, I'm out for the maturity of believers, so on that day we present ripened fruit to Christ. So that in that day, you hear the words ringing out, well done, good and faithful servant. And not like the other person in that same story, where Christ said, what'd you do with what I gave to you? Where is it? Where is the return on the stewardship that I gave? And you don't trust me. You don't want to be in that situation. So this is for life now, because there's a principle that we're going to talk about today, and of all this prologue that I've just laid out for you, I'm going to say that the biblical principle is not giving. The biblical principle is losing. It is the most profound element and essence of the Christian life that is so strenuously difficult. Living in a culture that is that is a consumeristic culture. As we love this country, we love our city, we love all those things, but it makes it strenuously difficult to live the essence of the Christian life, which is called to lose, where the world calls us to gain, our culture calls us to gain. Here's commercials and here's advertisements and here's social media, and it's all about this is what you need, and you need more of it, and you need a better one, you need the next version, and you need the 5.0 version of it. And because we're saturated and in that, we have to fight, truly. We have to fight for the essence of what Christ says, that if you don't lose your life, there's a cavernous, beautiful Zoe. That's the Greek word. That is the word for life, not bio, heart beating, but the Zoe, the deep essence of experiencing this, like, wow, this different level of life. And if we live a life where we're holding on and we're not losing, we'll miss that life in the here and now. And like Jesus told the parable, it's not only about the here and now, but I believe that there is also the risk of the challenge in the future, not our eternal destiny when we stand before Christ as Christians, but there's great assignments to be given out. We don't understand those assignments, but when Jesus told the parable of the minas and somebody came back with 10 and they had doubled, Jesus said, "Oh, take care of 10 cities." That's just mind-blowing to me. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And there's going to be government, Isaiah says, of Jesus Christ that's never going to end. And there are going to be many positions that are going to be given out. And God, all he's saying to us, this is just an audition. This is an interview for the future. This interview is not the life that you put a period, but that you put an ellipsis behind. The life that we have, the things that we own, the things that we share, the things that our talents, our gifts, all those things, those are meant to say that is to be used to see how Christ can use you for the future. He is trying to give us the opportunity to prepare ourselves for something more great than we can ever imagine. And this is how Paul ends his letter. We begin in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10. And I love that the words that he used very specifically through the end of this letter. He says to the Philippians, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me." Giving back and losing for Christ must start with concern and not obligation. If we feel obligated, oh boy, I've got to do this, we will not ever have the right attitude toward it. I remember, I don't even know why this stands out to me, if I were honest. There was a moment in my first year of college when I had come back. My family lived in Virginia, and it was bitter cold outside, and I was helping my dad. We had a little basement area, and we were moving boxes or something. And I'll never forget this moment where I looked over to my dad and was coming out of those teenage years where we tend to think more of ourselves than, you know, we should. At least I did. And it was all about me. And yet I looked over to my dad and we were moving these boxes. It felt, you know, it was probably about 15 degrees outside. And I had prepared for the weather. My dad had not. I was wearing gloves. I was wearing a jacket. I was wearing a hat. My dad was a very simple man. He was wearing a windbreaker and he had no gloves. And I looked over at my dad's hands and they were just beet red. And I could tell that they were hurting. And I said to him, which is still surprising because I was still, you know, 19. I looked at him and said, "Hey dad, how about I give you my left glove and I'll keep the right one and we can move these boxes with our hands gloved." Now you notice I didn't give him the right glove. I mean, I didn't want to go that far because And then I contrasted that for every autumn that my dad asked us to rake leaves, and I did it out of obligation so that my dad wouldn't get angry with us. There was no concern. He just, and he always said, hey, we're going to do this with a good attitude, which is never going to work, you know. And in that contrast, that stands out as a moment, and it seems maybe small to you, but it was a pivotal moment in my life where something, God was doing something in my life where I actually began to be concerned over another person. And what Paul was saying is, hey, thanks for loving us and giving back and supporting us financially because you're really concerned and you're not obligated. When we're concerned about the gospel, when we're concerned about those who are lost, when we're truly concerned and we don't feel like, well, I'm a Christian and I must share the gospel because that's what the Bible says to do, it will never be delivered in the loss of self and the essence of love that God is calling us to do. Does that make sense? I love the way he starts with this. And then he reveals his motive. And this is kind of, I want you to put like a big parentheses around what he's going to say, because he's going to come back to it. So when you're reading it, he's like, hey, let me tell you something. I'm going to talk about some other things. I'm going to come back to this. So a big parenthesis. He goes, by the way, thanks for being concerned. And in verse 11, he says, I'm not saying these things because I need your money. I just want to let you know, there's a bigger value here than I'm just, thanks for being concerned about me, but it's not about me. So this big parenthesis, he goes, hey, I'm not saying this about because I'm in need. Because I've learned to be, the work's going to go on anyway, whatever the circumstances. Because I know what it is to be zeroed out, to be in need, and I know what it's like to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. Because Christ is my strength. I just want to let you know, your money is not my strength. Your power is not my strength. Your position, your talent, that's not my strength. Christ is my strength. Many of you know my wife grew up in northern Japan, second snowiest city in the world. Sometimes 18, 19 feet of snow. It was a sacrifice. As soon as she was born, her father went to Bible college. And as soon as she was born, all the way through up until 10 years old, that's what they were going to do. They were going to move to Japan. He went from there to Dallas Seminary, got a degree. And then they start going back and forth across the United States with a family of five in a station wagon, coming into churches, doing the film loop. Remember the film strip loop thing they used to do? Little slideshow. And then a church would give them $25 a month, and they move on to the next one. And they did that until they had enough. 2 years of doing that back and forth across the country to try to get enough support. And they finally arrived in Japan. Their home was built with secondhand wood by the original missionary. There was no insulation in the walls of the home. And it had one wood-burning furnace that you put wood in for the heat. And that's all they had. Somewhere along their ministry, when my wife was in high school, they were going to an American school. The yen, the currency there in Japan, dropped in half. That would be like you getting your paycheck this coming month, and it's half of what it's always been. And instead of saying we quit, I so honor her parents who were there nearly two decades. They pulled the kids out of school. They had to homeschool at that point. They began to make it happen because their strength was in Christ, not in the power of the yen, not in the power of the currency. What Paul is saying is, I'm on mission. I'd love for you to be a part. Thanks for being concerned, but I want you to know parenthetically here that my strength is not in the power of the dollar, not in the power of the stock market, not in the power of what I own, but the power of Christ. He's going to come back to that.
Amen.
And then he says in verse 14, yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. And he gets very personal here. Moreover, as you Philippians well know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one single church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, just you. Now, it's interesting. I do have to say a little bit about this. I don't want to go too deep into a study here, but Macedonia it was a region, like we would say Southwest Florida, let's say, and then we have Tampa and Sarasota, Northport and all that. So it was a region. And within the region of Macedonia, you had Berea, you had Thessalonica, you had Philippi. So Philippi was only one of these, and we see all those other folks also in the Bible. And Paul, he refers to the Macedonians when he's talking to the wealthy Corinthian church. When he points out to them, let me tell you about these Philippians, because now we know when he's referring to the Macedonians, he's talking about those Philippians. Paul went to Macedonia. You can find this in the book of Acts, because he had a vision from a man. That's how it's listed. And the vision was a man in Macedonia, and the vision was this man in this vision, this dream to Paul, come and please help us. So the relationship with Macedonia, Paul started by a call from God to go there in a vision from a man in Macedonia and say, we're in deep trouble because the region of Macedonia was in dire straits financially. Okay? It's important to this story. It's absolutely central to this story. Because Paul is not writing the Corinthians, who were more like the American church, who had a lot of wealth. He's writing to the Philippians, who didn't have two nickels to rub together. And so then he says to us, he refers to in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he's telling them, hey, let me tell you about these guys in the church of Philippi. That are in this section called Macedonia. Watch. Entirely on their own, because it was driven by concern and not obligation, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing. Now, I don't know if your jaw drops as much as mine does in that moment. That they don't have two dimes to rub together. In fact, they said, come, please help us. And because the gospel changed their life, that they found that God was a giver. In fact, God was a loser, that he lost everything for the sake of us. The Christ, that though he was rich, became poor for our sake, that we might become rich, the Bible says. And they got the gospel, and all of a sudden they're saying, how can we help the cause of the gospel? How can we further the gospel? And all of their poverty, they're begging for this. So I'm reading this book that I have literally not been able to put down. And it's the name of the book is called Gospel Patrons. And the Gospel Patrons is about the behind the scenes of names that you might know. William Tyndale, George Whitefield, John Newton, Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And as we know, most of us know most of those names. Gospel Patrons, the book is about those persons behind the scenes of William Tyndale that made things happen financially, or otherwise their ministry would not have extended as far as it did. These are going to be those that stand before Christ, that most people have never known the name of Humphrey Monmouth, who was a successful businessman in the time of William Tyndale. And he caught the gospel and he saw what Tyndale was doing. And if you don't know Tyndale, by the way, Tyndale was the first man to bring the Bible in English to us. If you're holding a Bible today, it came from the root of his work. It was outlawed to bring the Bible in the language of the people. And Tyndale was really living a life of risk to even translate the Bible into English. It's hard for us to even wrap our minds around. And when things began to heat up, this man, Humphrey Monmouth, caught a vision of what he was doing. And he said, how can I help you? I'm a successful businessman. at that point, Tyndale, because the heat was so much, he went to Wittenberg, Germany. Many of you may recognize the name of that city because that's where the hotbed of the Reformation was happening. And a man named Martin Luther was there. And Tyndale met Luther, and he was inspired. And God was exploding the gospel from that one location. But it wasn't that just Tyndale went there. Humphrey went there through his support. Monmouth gave this support, and when the Bible began to be translated, Monmouth said, "Why don't you use my merchant ships from my business to take the Bibles that you're translating so that we can export the gospel to the world?" Here was a man that was willing to lose, and ultimately Tyndale landed in jail, and for his work in the gospel and his work in translation, the King of England killed him. Many years later, they were still so angry that X-rayed. No, still working on it. Thank you. They brought up his body from the grave, from the dead, and they burned his bones.
Yep.
My oldest son, his first name is Tyndale Graham McCoy. We call him Ty.
Amen.
Monmouth was caught and landed in jail for an entire year. This wealthy businessman behind the scenes. The work of God is not just for those who are in the forefront, but those who are willing to lose, to sacrifice and lose.
Amen.
I love gospel patrons. I have a number of them myself. I love them. Not for what they give, but what they lose. It's a reprioritizing. Please, do you want to come do this? Honestly, for heaven's sake. I'm going to stick with two-syllable words. It was a reprioritizing of their lives. John Newton had John Thornton. At the cross, Jesus, there were women there who took care of him all 3 years, and you don't even know all their names. The Apostle Paul, these unknown people at Philippi, we owe it to them, to their model. And that's why they did, and they were able to do what they did. I could just go on and on about that. Here's the tough part about this message. And recently, maybe a few months ago, I touched on what I'm about to go into in full. And I had a number of people come to me and ask me, "Steve, then what should I do?" Here's my instruction. The last time I checked my driver's license, the name Jesus Christ was not on it. It was Steve McCoy. What I instruct you to do if God is stirring and breaking your heart is ask him. Ask him. Because, see, these gospel patrons, they were faithful in giving to their local church, but they gave way beyond that and said, "Where is God leading me to give around the world and in the city or wherever that might be?" Here's the hard thing. Okay? I like to always give you a heads up for the hard thing. But listen, guys, this is an adult conversation about one of the greatest hang-ups for Christians. Don't allow yourself or the enemy to make you cynical about this conversation. If you disagree with it, if you don't quite understand it yet, I'm just inviting you from a shepherd to go to prayer, okay? Because if you were to say, ask me, what's the greatest hang-up that Christians have? I'm not sure this is the greatest, but man, it's at the top of the list. Because until we learn to lose, and that's our time, lose our talents, our gifts, lose our finances. Until we learn to do that, we're not going to be as ripe and mature as God wants us to be. Does that make sense? I'm saying that because I love you. Honestly, you'll watch the ending of this. It's beautiful. But here's what I want to say to you. In the evangelical world, sometimes we're more impressed by numbers. How many people are sitting in a room? How many square footage we have on our property? How many people are doing this, that, and the other? How much budget we have? How much people give? But the essence, here it is. Are you ready? The essence of true biblical New Testament giving back to God is this. It's not how much we're giving, it's how much we're losing. It's not the number that's on the check, it's what we have left over. It's what we have left over. Why do I say that? Because every single, not just the majority, every single time that giving back is highlighted in the scripture, it is at a level of loss that's incredible. Let me you can think of Elijah and the widow, right? She didn't have anything left, and Elijah said, "Hey, let me have your last meal." It's the woman who broke the perfume over Christ's feet. She didn't have that. That was a lot for her. Most people think it was a year's salary. When we look at, here's Mark 12. Watch this. Jesus sat down opposite of the place where the offerings were being put in with his disciples. And he watched the crowd putting their money into the treasury. And many rich people threw in these large amounts. Hey, that's great. There's nothing wrong with that. Okay, there's not a thing wrong with that. It's awesome. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. Let's say they're pennies, worth a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples, "Hey guys, check this out." Those are moments I would have loved to have been with Jesus. I mean, it would have been glorious to be in the Sermon on the Mount. "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Like, how is his voice carrying to 15,000 people? Man, that would have been amazing. It would have been amazing to see fish and bread just like multiply. It would have been amazing to see Christ. But for me, those intimate moments, "Guys, come over here for a second. Huddle up. I want you to see something." That's this moment. He goes, "I want you to see something. I tell you, this lady right here, this poor widow, she's put in more than anybody else. Because they gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty. And she lost everything." Why is Christ pointing that out? Because I do believe that it's not giving back to God. Listen, is not simply subtracting from a comfortable overage. That's tough, right? It's not simply subtracting from a comfortable overage where we didn't feel it. She put in everything she had to live on. And that's why David says, 2 Samuel 24:24, "Hey, I'm not going to give anything to God. I'm not going to sacrifice burnt offerings. It costs me nothing." That's the essence. And as we just pause, I can feel the room now. I can feel it. It's sobering, and this reality is sobering. But there's a beautiful thing about this sobering. I love jokes. I tell a lot of jokes, right? But this is a moment where it's like, let's just let the Holy Spirit hover here for a minute. And it's not about, "Oh gosh, this is what I'm going to lose." But the profound deepness is what I'm going to gain. When Humphrey Monmouth was thrown into prison, he could have thought, "What's going to happen to my business?" But rather he thought, "What's going to happen with the gospel? What's going to happen with these Bibles? I'm going to lose three merchant ships." "Oh, no, I'm not going to lose three merchant ships. We're going to see so many people come to Christ because these weren't my ships to begin with."
Yeah.
So the craziness is, we're talking about losing, but it's like I'm going to the racetrack, and oh man, I've lost all my money, but I borrowed it from you. No, I lost all your money. How can you lose something that wasn't even yours? Somebody recently asked me, super recently asked me to borrow some money that they could put into Bitcoin. Wow. I'm like, you know what I thought I heard you just say? Second Corinthians chapter 8, Paul speaking to the wealthy Corinthians again, bragging on the Philippians, the Macedonians. Now, brothers, I want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Think about that, the grace that he's given to them. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able. No, wait a minute. They gave beyond what they were able. Why is it that that's highlighted again? You see, it's crazy. All right, here's the beautiful twist at the end. And this is, I find, an incredible gift from Paul. You remember, I'm going to refer back to the parentheses now, when he says, hey, I'm not asking because I'm in need here, okay? That's not my motive. I'm not trying to, you know, get a jet plane going here. I just want you to know, the mission's going to go on anyway. Then he returns, and he says this, Philippians 4, he kind of returns to that theme. Verse 17, hey, not that I'm looking for a gift, okay? This is not my motive. But I'm looking for what may be credited to your account in heaven. A true shepherd. He said, I have received full payment, not money. He's talking spiritual now, and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. I'm good. Thank you. And they are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Listen, guys, this is between you and God. It truly is between you and God. When I'm sitting at a table and talking about with people about, hey, here's an opportunity to give. Here's an opportunity. You know, I'm attached to a lot around the world. Here's an opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity right now. Open door to Iran. And sometimes I'll say, hey, here's an opportunity. We have an incredible opportunity. We just got back from Africa. Man, this is an undiscipled continent. Here's an opportunity. And I truly am sitting at that table to think, this is your spiritual portfolio. We have an investment portfolio. You have an internal investment portfolio that God is like, man, just Jesus said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. He's encouraging us to invest in our eternal heavenly account. So watch this. A.W. Tozer, many of you know him. I can read a Tozer book in about 5 years. I can read one paragraph, I'm like, whoa, is there smoke coming out of my ear? Because, and I read this paragraph, and I've read it to several of my closest friends, and I want to share it with you. This is such a beautiful thing. Watch this. He says, as base a thing as money often is, it's paper, it's coins, it's currency, blah, blah. It's a base thing. He says, as base as money is, yet it can be transmuted into everlasting treasure. Slow motion. Transmute it. There's a transmutation of what happens here, and it's translated, transmuted into something much deeper than just money. It can be converted into food for the hungry, clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmute itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. I don't know about you, but I could park on that one. I'm just like you. I got a house. I got bills. I got this, that, and the other. And I get caught up in all that stuff just as much as you do. I wish I could say, boy, I've mastered this, but it is such a good reminder that all this stuff is just temporary. There's an eternity that's going to count forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. There's a gospel. There's a mission. There's discipleship. There's the hungry. There's the poor. There's those who are in prison. There's those, there are widows. There's so much that God can transfer what we have to others. When I'm in other countries and I share with them that America, who they have this mental picture that there's this endless wealth, and I share with them the statistic that only 3% of evangelicals get back, there's never been a time where there's not a gasp in the room. And it just reminds me, God, let's steward well what you have. John Wesley put it this way, I judge all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. So it is fitting that Paul ends his letter to the Philippians with these words, to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks for letting me have an adult conversation with you, a spiritually adult conversation. I know it's sensitive. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this. I can feel it in the room. I know that there's some, maybe some disturbance, and that's okay, God. You do these things in our heart. We're never going to steer away from your word and the truth of it. Others are encouraged. Others are challenged. Others are pondering right now. And I think we're all recalibrated this morning from your word. We're all reevaluating. There's just some profound fundamentals here, God, that you remind us of today, that everything is yours. And really, there's nothing on our end to be lost because it wasn't ours to begin with. We're reminded, God, of this cavernous life that's hidden. It's a hidden, beautiful life that we, in order to get there, the passageway, the visa, the passport is that sense of giving of ourselves, surrendering of ourselves more and more. Help us to evaluate through your eyes, God. Today you see Mumbai. Today, God, you see Macedonia. Macedonia is all around the world. Today, God, you see the rich and the poor. Today, God, you see those without the gospel. Today, God, you see those who are newborn babies without discipleship. Today, God, you see babies crying because they have no food. Oh, God, if we could just see what you see in 3 seconds. So would you transport our mind to yours? Help us to have the mind of Christ. Help us to have the view of Christ today. We have so much, God, so much. Thanks for a church family that can have a spiritually adult conversation finally, we just ask you to check our heart. If we're offended by your word today, God, please give us the power to ask why. We pray, Father, that you'll just do right now what no human being can do, to flow from the inside out, to clarify, to bring to light, and to empower us to lose for the sake of Christ and the kingdom. We're reminded today that there are those who are tuned in online that may be sitting right here in the room that need to hear that the essence of our God is that he is a giver. For God so loved the world so much that he gave his one, his only begotten Son, that whoever would believe on him would not perish, but have everlasting life. We're reminded today, God, that you went on mission for us, willing to lose the rich to become poor for our sakes. And if you're here, or maybe you've tuned in and you're looking for Christ, you have the opportunity to meet the great God of this universe, who made himself so small that we could touch him, hear him, see him, understand him. No man has ever seen God, the Bible says, except the only begotten Jesus, who was in the bosom of the Father, and he has made him known. Christ has made our God known. He is the one who has loved you more than you could ever, ever wrap your head around. And now he's inviting you. The gospel of Jesus Christ is this. The gospel means good news. The good news is that as a human race, we have no way of getting out of our sin, our condition, our brokenness. No matter how much religion, no matter how much behavior change, no matter how much we exercise the golden rule or the Ten Commandments, we are imperfect, and imperfection cannot stand in the presence of a perfect God. So Christ came. He laid himself on a cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us on that cross, so that in Christ we might become the righteousness of God. The invitation right now, right here, wherever you're sitting, is from Jesus to come and to trust in him, acknowledge your need, acknowledge the very reality that every single human being, God, I am a sinner. I am broken. Would that be your call? Would that be your desperate cry? That's where it must start. God, I need you. I need a Savior. There's no fooling around with it. There's no manipulation. There's no morphing the truth as each of us would prefer. But the truth of the matter is that we desperately need a Savior. You do. I do. Would you call out to him in your heart right now? Wherever you are, God, I need a Savior. I'm a sinner. Would you start there? Would you trust in Christ alone? Quit trusting at this moment. Just say to God, I stop trusting in myself. I stop trusting in any other individual, religion, pastor, priest, any of that. I trust in Christ alone. Only Christ died for your sin. There's only one mediator between men and God, and that's Christ Jesus. Trust in Christ alone. And finally, would you surrender and lose your life to him that you might gain his? Oh God, here's my life. I want you to lead mine now. Is this the prayer of your heart? Oh God, I need a Savior. I am a sinner. I trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of my sin and a new start. Would you breathe new life in me? Would you speak to him now? He's inviting you. This is the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this conversation today. We love you. We love you for being a giver. We love you for losing everything for our sake. And we find it a privilege, God, to serve you. Recalibrate our minds and hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit, through our risen Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. And special thanks for those of you who give generously to make this ministry possible. If you enjoyed the podcast, you can also subscribe or share it with your friends. For more information about 360 Church, visit us at the360church.com.